Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have three married sons, nine grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
Today we're joined by Landra Hughes, daughter of Pastors Ed and Lisa Young in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. She and her husband Brad are on staff at Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. They have three children. She is an author and a speaker. Join us today as we discuss how to navigate the hard times of life. So welcome everyone, and welcome to Landra Hughes, our guest today on Table Talks with Kay. I adore Landra, and she knows that. I am her fan club, the number one person in her fan club. I've known your family for
about
over 15 years.
Since you were a teenager. History and business. You're really young.
Landra's just become a friend of our family, honestly, a friend to me. And she's one of the most kind, gracious people I've ever met. I literally, when I walk in the room or my family walks in the room, she runs to us like there's no one else there to say she loves us so much. And I'm like, really? You really like us that much? But you're so awesome. And Landra is, she's written two books over the last few years. And I love her books. One is called A Different Kind of Love Story. And the other one that I just finished reading is called Where is God in This? And we're going to talk today. Landra shares her stories in both of those books. But basically, we're going to talk about, you know, life is unfair. We want it to be fair, but life is unfair. And why do bad things happen to good people? And so we're just going to jump in. And again, welcome, Landra. Thank you for taking the time out. She's got three kids, like I mentioned earlier, and her life is so crazy busy. But welcome and thank you.
Yay. Thank you so much for having me. This is truly an honor. You are someone I look up to in so many ways. And it's true. If Kay Woodward and the Woodward family is in a room, I'm going to go up to you guys because I love you guys so much. And
you exude kindness, hospitality, Well, we're going to jump in, and I asked Landra if she would share, just, you know, give us, kind of catch us up with her life and her journey. She's so vulnerable in both of these two books, and I'm going to be, you know, sharing with you how to get them and where you can find them. But Landra, if you'll just start sharing a little bit about your journey with us and how did you get to where you are now?
Yeah, of course. So I talk about this in my first book, A Different Kind of Love Story. But I grew up in a pastor's family. My dad's a senior pastor. I've just literally been involved in church ever since I was a little kid. And growing up in a pastor's family, it's like life in the fishbowl, they say. Like, I'm a PK, but don't worry, I'm not like the super bad PK. Like, I feel like PKs have a bad rep. Like,
I do.
Best rep.
Kids were good, like, pastor's kids.
I know. I was a great pastor's kid. So, when I turned around like 16, 17, there was just some circumstances that happened in our church and kind of in my life that I just couldn't control. And things were happening that were out of my control. And I learned something about myself through all of this is I like to have control. And I couldn't control what was happening around me, but I could control what I was doing to myself. And so from that, I developed a eating disorder. It started out with anorexia and then went on to binge purge bulimia and consumed about 4.5 years of my life. And so it started at like 16, 17. And really, I didn't find true healing till I was like 19, 20. Started out with anorexia, then went on to binge purge bulimia. I went to a rehab center in Arizona and was inpatient there. I flew home and things, you know, my parents and our family and our church thought I was doing better, but I actually was getting worse. And so just really dealt with depression and anxiety through that. And it was truly one of the darkest times in my life. And so it's funny because not a lot of people talk about eating disorders. There's like the drug addiction and different things like that. But rarely do you talk about like a food addiction. But eating disorders are just coming up like at the wazoo nowadays. And so it's definitely more common. But back when I was dealing with it, it wasn't necessarily like such like a cool thing to talk about. Anyway,
nobody talked about it. You just kept it a secret.
Yes. And so really like when I said the church, like our church didn't know every single detail, but I definitely could think they probably knew something was up because, you know, like any pastor's family, we're, you know, out doing things, we're serving, we're, you know, some of us are on staff, like we're heavily involved. And so I think that people can kind of suspect things, but anyway, so through that, kind of I met my husband when I was deep in my eating disorder. And so that's just a crazy story that I talk about. And really when I met him, growing up in the pastor's home and in church, like I always heard the best messages, the best stories, all of those things. And I never truly had that incredible relationship with Jesus Christ, that intimate relationship that I needed. I had it through others, like my parents or, you know, the church or different things like that. So, when I met Brad, he had this incredible relationship with Christ and it was like contagious to me and he loved me just for who I am. Like, and I had never experienced that. I had never fully been able to love myself in so long. It's such a crazy story. I mean, I could go into everything, but
you know, like some people that might be listening or watching that struggle with or think that. So the stereotype might be, well, if someone struggles with an addiction, whether it's an eating disorder or food addiction or whatever, or drugs, that their family has to be checked out for this to happen. Have this loving mom and dad who, mm-hmm. you know, support you and affirm you and your siblings and a twin sister and an elder sister and a mm-hmm. younger brother. I mean, all the affirmation that goes on with your family, you would think this could not happen. So that's mm-hmm. what I want people to hear from the very beginning. There is dysfunction that leads to something, okay. but this was not from dysfunction. This mm-hmm. was something you were going through mm-hmm. on your own. Mm-hmm. You felt out of control. Mm-hmm. And the enemy, the devil, you know, made you feel that, okay, you have to control a part of your life.
Yeah.
And you look at you now, because when I look at someone, I think, well, she has no problems.
Yeah.
You're beautiful. You're gorgeous. Your personality is great, but you would have never thought you were so beautiful as a teenager.
Mm-hmm. And it's funny because, like a big thing is people like look at certain families and they think, wow, like they do, like, and our family is not perfect by all means, but I do have an incredible family. And it's funny because I would be in therapist office like throughout my healing journey and they would be like, so tell me like what's wrong with your home life. And I'm like, really nothing. Yes. And like it was hard for them in our culture to understand that, like to understand that someone, you know, is dealing with this, even though they have a great family. And unfortunately, there's so many different times where they like hearing other people's stories about what they had to deal with at home. I could not even imagine. Like, I wouldn't be where I am today without my parents walking alongside me in this healing journey. But no, and I really truly believe, like, now looking back, because I feel like when you're in it, when you're in the thick of it, my dad used to say, like, Landra, like, this is the enemy's attack on your life. Like, the enemy attacks some of the most influential people that God is going to use to greater his kingdom. Yes. And I was like, great, that's awesome. And, you know, I was like, yeah, right, that's not me. Like, no, there's no way. And then now looking back on it, I'm like, wow, God's hand through it all on, like, I see that that's the enemy. Like, I see that his voice was louder in my head than God's voice. And I was listening to his lies and what he was saying instead of God's truth and God's love about myself. And so fast forward to meeting Brad, I completely fell in love with him. I was like, I dated a lot of people like in high school. And I was like, oh my gosh, I love those guys. Like, I love them. But like, once you experience love, like, you know, and I fell in love with Brad. And I remember like it was yesterday, I have a twin sister, like you said, she got married and Brad and I had been dating for 6 months. And so when you date for 6 months, like, you know, that person yes. pretty good. So Brad had known that I had dealt with an eating disorder, that I was like, had gone to rehab, but he just thought everything was okay. And I presented that to him. I presented that to my family, like, oh, I don't deal with that stuff anymore. Like, I'm great. When really everything was a lie. And so we had been dating for 6 months and Brad came down to Laurie's wedding and Laurie had the most beautiful ceremony. Like, it was just, you could just see her and her husband's love for one another and everything. And so after the wedding, Brad and I, he like wanted to take me aside and just talk to me. And so he took me aside. All the festives were like dying down. Like, I remember like it was yesterday. And he was like, he looked at my eyes. He's like, I cannot wait to marry you. Like, I love you. I want this next step, like your twin sister just took. And in that moment, I truly felt the Holy Spirit come over me and say, like, you've got to say something. Like, you've got to speak up. You've got to vocalize what you're really going through. Because growing up in the church, growing up in ministry, like, I knew I couldn't enter into a marriage with him not knowing who I really am and what I'm really struggling with. And so I literally just word vomited, like, out everything that I had dealt with, everything, all the thought, like, thing I was telling, vocalizing things I hadn't even vocalized myself. And I had told them I dealt with the eating disorder. I had been lying. I lied to him. I lied to my parents. I lied to all my friends. And I'm, you know, this is something that's happening multiple times a day, every single day. And I've lied to my therapist, like, just all of these things. I'm literally sitting there telling him that. And then I was like, okay, like, you can leave. Like, are you going to just run for the hills? Like, literally. And he was like, thank you so much for telling me. He was like, God loves you and he cares for you so much. And you're never going to be able to find true healing without diving in to full relationship with Jesus Christ and experiencing the love that he has for you, because you can't love yourself unless you fall in love with the one who created you, who is love. God is love. And so I was like, wow. And in that moment, he was like, I'm going to stay with you. We're going to get you healing. Like, we're going to do this. And so from that point on, it was January 1st, Kay. Isn't that crazy? It was January 1st. And that is when my whole healing and recovery journey started.
By like being so first, being totally honest,
vulnerable.
With yourself, when you told him, you had to look in the mirror and be honest with yourself. Mm-hmm. And I think that, well, obviously he came into your life. God sent him to be part mm-hmm. of your recovery, not, you know, then you a relationship, but he helped.
Yes. And there were different, like, I truly believe, because I'm not the person that's going to be like, Brad came into my life and that's how I'm healed. Like, that would be awesome. But I'm a firm believer of, like, God planted seeds along the way, along my recovery journey, whether it was in a therapist or whether it was in a message that I heard. I might have not been able to be in the place to, like, receive that, but God planted that seed. And whenever I had that conversation with Brad, everything just clicked. And I believe, like, that happens. And that's kind of how it is for a lot of people, that you might think, well, why am I not just healed better? God can do that. He truly can. But, you know, it is not a sprint. Like, it is a true marathon of, like, just walking each day with Christ. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But God has planted seeds along the way, and you just have to grow in it.
So listening to you, I mean, would you say, because you said you like to control, so do I, but I would feel like when you're coming out of anything, like when we're going through any kind of dark place or struggle, the first thing is to give up the control mm-hmm. because you probably thought you had it under control as you're telling the lies to your family, but I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I've got it under control. And to release the control, which is what honesty does and transparency does, I would think that would have been the first step. And, you know, I've heard you share your story before, but when you say it, I think, how many people do we know that are walking through something today that they've got it all under control and they're going to be okay. And they're not okay. They're not okay because a you know, very close cousin to I've got control is hopelessness and it's out of control. And what am I going to do? The tension of those two has is just unbelievable for anything we go through.
And I think too, like the whole control thing is, you know, the enemy likes to tell us that we can be in control when really we have to serve the one who is in control. And I think that,
because you can't do it. We can't do it on your own.
And I think that literally the moment for me is I had to get to that place where it's like, I'm not God. Like, God, you are. I'm not. And, you know, I have to trust you. That's what your word says, to trust you in all circumstances. And for me, like, I have to trust you with my body. I have to trust you with the circumstances that are happening around me. I have to trust you with, you know, everything that I go through that might not be what I like. I have to trust you because I know his ways are higher than I could ever understand. And his plans are so much better than what I could do. So why am I trying to sit here and control those things when he's looking down at me like, just give it to me? And I had to do that. And I'm telling you, like, I believe vocalizing the things to Brad and vocalizing those things ultimately to the Lord was really the only way I found true healing, because you have to give it all to God. You can't hold on. You, even when you've done, I mean, the things that I did, the lies that I told, you know, the relationships that I burned, just you name it. I had to say everything and be like, you know what? I lay it at your feet, God. Because I know the only way to find true healing, true peace, and true recovery is to walk alongside you. But I want to give you everything that I've gone through. And I know that he loved me through all of it.
That's why, I mean, the title of your book that talks about this journey is called A Different Kind of Love Story. Because it is a love story, but it's such a different, it's not intuitive for us to think that we, you know, the whole book. You just have to get the book. And I promise I will show them and let people know how to get a hold of these, because, you know, we're just going to touch the surface of a couple of things, but there, if someone's wanting to deep dive into what you really did, you know, and how you had to work through some of the issues. So you're, you know, you're going through coming out of your recovery, you get married, and then your family just a few years ago recently went through another unfathomable challenge and heartbreak and loss with the loss of your sister. And your second book, it doesn't just tell the story. It deals with so many issues. Your book covers so many things, but in the process, you weave the story of your sister, Lee Beth, who we also knew her for, you know, all the same years, and watched her life and her journey looked like this most amazing life, but she was struggling with an inner fight. I know it's not the easiest thing to talk about. Both these things are hard, but I just know that so many people are walking through things that they don't think they're going to get, that they can't take another step. That hurts too much. So a little bit about your second book, Where Is God in This?
So I was able to write two books, and what a blessing that was. So I finished Where Is God Is This. I finished A Different Kind of Love Story, and it was actually right when COVID happened. So it launched at the end of February, and then COVID shutdown was March. So I was like, that was fun. Everyone's like, how was your first book? I was like, awesome. The world shut down. And then I knew that I was going to write a second book, and I started the writing process in, gosh, I want to say, because it's a long process, as you know, I started the writing process, I think it was in like November, December, started praying and really thinking about what I wanted to write about, because really I poured my heart and soul into my first book. So I was like, man, what have I gone through? What do I really feel like the Lord has placed on my heart to be able to share with other people? And so I started praying about something, and one subject kind of came to mind, and I was like, oh, that sounds good, you know, So then started that process. And then I, just as you talked about, January 19th, the worst day possible of my life, I lost my older sister to an alcohol addiction. And it was just my world was rocked. And at the time I had two kids. And so Sterling was 2.5 and then Jackson was 7 months old. And we were living in Norman, Oklahoma at the time, away from my family. And so I, you know, processed that for like the first couple weeks. And, you know, it was truly one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. People in your life, like, would pass away, like distant relatives, and you would hear on Facebook of like a terrible story of like someone passing away in their family. And you would type in, "I'm praying for you. I'm so sorry." And you really would pray for them, but like, you were sorry, but like, man, I wonder what that's like, you know, and then you go along with your day. Right. And then when I experienced losing my sister, like, my whole world was rocked, you know, especially for me, someone who's dealt with an addiction before, and now I'm on the other side of it. It was so hard for me to grasp that my very own sister couldn't get to where I was. And I'm not saying that as like kudos to me. I'm just saying, like, I felt with her. Like, I knew what it was like to be in that hard addiction.
And you kind of would maybe feel guilty because you were getting better.
Yes.
And your sister wasn't. Yes.
And, you know, when she was in rehab, she wrote me a letter, and we didn't have like, through when you're dealing with some kind of like addiction, like alcohol, you're not going to have like the best relationship, because you really try to push people away, just like I did when I had an eating disorder. So we really didn't have the best relationship, but actually the past year of her life is when we started to kind of rebuild it, because she went to rehab. And when she went to rehab, she knew the only person that she knew that also had been in rehab was her sister. And so she was able to, you know, write to me and, you know, really tell me like, "Hey, like, I understand like what you're going, like, I understand. And I know that you relate to me." And that was such a big thing in our relationship, because we both kind of shared that bond. And then when she got home, like, things kind of got better. And then kind of in the later months of her life is when we kind of started to be distant again. But even though all of those things, like, I still just it broke me. And with anything, there are those days where it's like, this is the hardest thing I've ever done. But then there's those things where you're like, wow, God's hand is truly on this entire situation. And I know you probably know stories, but there's just been so many stories that have happened where you're just like, wow, those are God touches. Like, though we would wish Lee Beth back here on earth, like, in a heartbeat, like, what has come from her story is truly remarkable. And like, I know that she's looking down in heaven and she's like, wow, like, look at this. Like, it's truly amazing. But so anyway, I lost her. And then my, people I write, like, work with for writing was like, "Hey, like, have you thought about a second book? I don't want to pressure you or anything like this." And so I just started praying. I'm like, "Lord, like, what do you want me to write about?" And I don't want to tell Lee Beth's story for her, because that wasn't my job, but I do want to honor her life with whatever, like, I shared. And so I looked back on the seasons of my life, of my eating disorder, of depression and anxiety. And then I look back on moving to Oklahoma away from family and being in a tough ministry position with my husband, that, and then now losing, you know, Lee Beth. And I thought about all those things, and I'm like, so many times in those moments, in the darkest times of my life, I've literally asked God and cried out to God, "God, where are you? Like, where are you in this situation?" And so I was like, man, like, that literally is what I want to write about, because I feel like, you know, I know this sounds so dumb what I'm about to say, but after Lee Beth passed away, it was like 3 days later, I went to this nail salon, and I love the nail salon. Like, that is, it's just, it's glorious there. Like, I can relax, get my hands, feet done, everything. So I go to the nail salon, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you know, had just cried my eyes out, the waves of emotion, and I'm sitting there, and the nail tech, I was getting my dip put off and taken off. And so, you know, nowadays you're supposed to like scratch this paper when you're like soaking your nails. And I didn't scratch the paper. My nails were just soaking. And she looked at me and she was like, "Scratch the paper." And I said, "Okay, like, I'm trying to scratch the paper." And she came up to me again and was just like rude, kind of rude to me. And I thought, man, maybe she's having a bad day. But then I'm thinking to myself, does this girl know what I'm walking through? Like, does she know what just happened in my life? No, she doesn't. And I literally got in my car and cried. And I didn't cry because I was mad at the nail tech, but I was crying because I was overwhelmed with like how many people in our lives and our daily lives are going through something. And they don't have that hope that I have. They don't have that hope in Jesus Christ that knows when like your sister has passed away, that, you know, you will see the goodness in that terrible circumstance. And so that's kind of when that clicked. I was like, I need to write about this. Like, this is what the Lord has placed in my heart. So my whole thing is not everyone has a death. Not everyone has an addiction. Not everyone has these terrible things that happen to them, but everyone has a this, something in their life that they've looked up and asked God, where are you? So that's kind of why I wrote that whole book.
Oh, and in every chapter, you focus on a spiritual principle. Like I said, it's you weave the story through there, but you're focusing on the spiritual principle that guides us no matter what we're walking through. Mm-hmm. Like you said, we all have a this, and mm-hmm. it changes momentarily. I mean, it's a phone call. Changes. Mm-hmm. What you're saying about you're getting your nails done. I remember the first when my dad died, he was the closest person. We had never lost it. You know, I'd lost my father-in-law, but when my dad died and I was at the grocery store and people were like buying avocados, I'm like, why are you buying an avocado?
Yes.
We just left the hospital. You don't need avocado. You need to cry with me. I was so sad. And nobody knew or they didn't understand, you mm-hmm. know, and I was just trying to grab it all. So when you said that, I thought, yes, everybody's life moves forward. And you're going through a grief process, whether it's a loss of a loved one or a job loss or, you know, just there's so many things that a relationship that goes, you know, bad. But one thing about your sister and the same with you, you guys, the same family raised in, nothing mm-hmm. different. These loving, mm-hmm. caring parents, family, supportive. And Lee Beth became a Christian when she was a little girl. She mm-hmm. accepted Christ as her savior. It doesn't. Just because we're Christians doesn't mm-hmm. mean we're not exposed to all the things that are the world, meaning, you know, everything else that's in the world. Life happens.
Yeah. And I think like we live in a fallen world, like we do, but we serve a good God. And I think that's hard to grasp as a Christ follower. That's hard to grasp when, you know, like the saying of like, why do bad things happen to good people? Like, I don't think we're ever going to fully understand until we get to eternity with God. And I think that for me, I still am anxious. I still get anxious. I still get worried about what's going to happen next. Like, I've experienced some things in my life that, you know, are not great. Like, God, we are good. Like, we've served you in ministry. Like, I've dealt with an eating disorder. I've written 2 books and hopefully, you know, served people in ministry. My husband's on staff, you know, the list goes on, and still those things happen. But I truly believe that anything that happens in life, like, is all in the Bible. It says this, it's all part of God's plan. And I think that he has a purpose in our pain. He has a purpose in the plan, whether it goes good or it goes bad. And oftentimes when we ask God, like, where are you in this situation? We look back after going through it and see his hand through it all. You see those God touches, you see what you've done, and you might be in the pit right now. And you're looking up like, are you joking? Like, God, where are you? And oftentimes I have literally had to pray the high-risk prayer of like, Lord, reveal yourself to me, whether it's in a worship song or a scripture verse or a devotional or a message, reveal yourself to me, help me to see you, because I feel like I can't find you. I know you're here. And I think we have to do that, but God is always here. He's always there for us. He's never left our side. But we just have to know that we serve a good God no matter what life throws our way.
Just when you're talking, I'm thinking, we think that God's in the situation when he takes us out of the situation. Mm-hmm. So when things look up the next day or right away, then we're like, okay, God answered my prayer. He's in the situation. That's why we can't see him, because we're not out of it. We're still going through all the mess.
Yes.
And
we
feel like he's not with us, or he wouldn't let me go through this mess. And you're a parent, and I've raised sons, and now, you know, with my grandchildren all the time. And there are just times that, you know, it's not looking good for them. They're upset about something, and we can't go along with their plan. And they're mad at us. Like my little grandkids, mm-hmm. I'm your grandparent. I do everything for you. I don't even say no, hardly, but I'll get one that'll get mad at me for something, or get a little one that when I say no, or they don't feel like that, you know, I'm there. I love
yes.
them. Same thing. And then, you know, God is there when we can't see them. Someone spoke at our church recently and said, you know, God's always cooking in the kitchen, which really relates because yes. I'm about food in the kitchen.
Yes.
He's always there preparing, cooking. We just don't have the finished meal. The meal's not ready yet. He's putting ingredients together, and he's getting it to the right temperature, and he's bringing it to a boil, and he's letting it thicken, because a pudding's not good if you don't let it simmer and get thick on the stove. So he's doing all that so he can present us with this amazing chocolate pudding in our life. Because it's just right. And I have to remind myself, I'm like, okay, God, I hope you're stirring, and I hope you're making something good, because I'm not seeing it. So,
no, he's here. So good.
I feel, you know, when you're sitting, I feel that in my own life. And sometimes I lay there and think, I'm in my bed, I'm like, God, I mean, where are you? Are you asleep? Because this is happening to my friend or my family member or to me, and I'm just not feeling it. But You cover those things so well and give such good principles that are in the book too, that I think we take time after a podcast, because this we're just touching the surface, to go back and really go through those things. But, you know, I'm wondering, we're, you know, at just to kind of help us to find a landing place. I wrote down a question because I know people are listening and they're like, okay, yes, I get it. That's me. And I'm sorry you went through that, you know, or if they're going through it. But what are some practical ways, just quick and off the top of your head?
Yes.
Ways people can get through adversity, because you got to get through adversity. You can't see God's presence until you push through the pain.
Yes. Yes.
So practical tips. What could you?
Yeah, I think number one, whatever you're going through, the enemy likes to tell us that we are the only ones when we're not. And so I am a big component of community. And you find community, the best community in the local church. And so for me, I wouldn't be in the position to have the friends I have and have that community if it wasn't for our church. And yes, I'm a pastor's kid, but I truly had to find that for myself when I was going through these things. So find community. And then I think also, don't be ashamed to be vulnerable. Just like I said, the enemy likes to tell us that we're the only ones. When you're vocal with what you're walking through, vocal with the right people, finding those people in church, whether it's a connect group, and connecting with maybe an individual, and then you feel like, man, this might be a safe person to be able to share something with, be vulnerable, because you never know what God's going to do when you're vulnerable and open with what you're walking through, because there's so many people around you that want to come alongside of you and help you along your healing journey or whatever you're going through. And then I also think just having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like being in your word, being and having a quiet time every day. I know in my life, and I know your life, it is very hard. The enemy is thriving right now with social media, with all this stuff that pulls us away from spending time with God. And so I think carving 10 minutes out of your day, start with 10 minutes, get a devotional book, open your Bible, open the Bible app, spend 10 minutes just talking with God, vocalizing what you're walking through to him, asking him for help, praying that high risk prayer that I talked about, that he would reveal himself. And I'm telling you, a week goes by and you cannot tell me that that has not changed your days to come. And so those are some practical things that I do that truly help me in my walk as a Christ follower.
And I'm sure you mentioned that you still have to go through, you know, we all go through things. And just because we get a breakthrough on something doesn't mean that we aren't working on ourselves every single day. You didn't, you know, your honesty with Brad and your family and all of those years ago didn't automatically stop you from going through trials and even dealing with the same issues, whatever, you know, God has somewhere to start.
It's something that for me in my journey of an eating disorder, some people can say, oh, I'm healed and I never deal with that ever again. That's awesome. But for me, that's something that I have to put on that full armor of God that the Bible talks about. And I have to fight the fight every single day from the morning, the moment my feet hit the ground in the morning, I fight. And whether that's the fight of the enemy's thoughts of my mind, or just the battle of depression or the battle of anxiety, or the battle of talking to my kids nicely or being sweet to my husband, those little things, like I've still got to fight the fight. And it doesn't just go away. Unfortunately, it's something that you just have to do, but it only makes you stronger as an individual when you have to do that.
You're such a you're a gifted speaker. You're just such a beautiful mom. I mean, your kids are so blessed to have you, and I mean, your family, the church. I feel like Fellowship Church is blessed to have all of you guys on staff. But when you've walked through what you've walked through and your family, the empathy, the sympathy then you have and empathy you have for people, it just changes everything, because you see people post and you're like, oh, I'm so sad for you. Now you're like, I'm so sad for you. And so it tells us we don't want to have to go through tragedy to be able to sympathize with someone, but that God would open our eyes and our hearts to really hear and listen when someone's going through something, so they feel like we can be that community for someone else. And you have been. You've shared. You've made yourself so vulnerable so that others could learn from you. And I feel like for this generation, you have such a great voice. And, you know, my prayer is that it would just become even louder, that your reach would even go further, because people need to see you on the other side of the hurt and the pain that you were going through. I just, so excited for you and what's even next on your plate. I mean, to be able to be where you are and be the gift that God's given you with writing. And again, people will see it the minute they open the books and see your heart and your gift of words. It's just, they're very, very good. And I'm honestly just so blessed to know you. I have prayed before you found Brad. I was praying for you a husband, because you came, you know, we talked about it before you met him.
Yes.
We're praying for you to find someone. You know, I have to say this. She said, I just need somebody athletic. I need somebody really tall and athletic. And she caught this amazing, good looking man that was tall and buff and athletic. And God gave you, honestly, it was a desire of your heart.
Literally.
So women watching, you don't have to.
No.
Dumb down your prayer request. You don't have to scratch.
No, and he literally fell in my life, and I was like, "Wait a second."
He didn't live in your city. I mean, your paths crossed.
It was a God. I'm truly a God thing. So he literally is the man. I literally told him this the other day. I was like, "You're still the man of my dreams." Like literally.
You prayed him. You wrote out a recipe.
Yes, I did. And God got to cooking
for you.
He got to cooking, and he made some good chocolate pudding.
Watch that journey happen. So in posting this podcast, which is about dark times in our lives, but I'll tell you, God honored a prayer request of yours, even when you didn't even know how you were praying. Mm-hmm. Honored you with this wonderful person, packaged how you wanted him to be, with a nice bow on top.
Yes. Yes.
You isn't, and you need to, you remember that.
When yes, I do.
Hard times that God actually fulfilled every desire of your heart, and he's still continuing to do that. And he will continue to do that in your life in every season that you go through in the next years, days and years to come. I believe it.
Yes. Thank you. You're so sweet.
Honestly, I'm so honored that you said yes to this podcast, and I believe it's going to really, bring a lot of people where they need to be, just even to realize what they need to do next. I can't wait. I'm going to get to see you in a couple of weeks.
I know. I'm so excited.
I'm so excited. So yes, my happy place to get to come to Fellowship Church and to be in the Dallas area. And I can't wait. Hopefully we'll have some more stories to tell.
Oh. So many and, more.
Thank you for fitting this in with those three
babies.
Putting this during the boys' nap time to be able to get this podcast.
I know. I love it. That's what it's all about, though.
Thank you, Jesus, for naps and letting us get a podcast. And thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you.
Yes. Love you.
You too.
Bye.
Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kwoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.